Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. I've entitled this sermon, What Will It Take? And as we are, Revelation chapter 8 is indeed during the tribulation period. God's judgment comes upon a sinful and a wicked humanity. Many people in this world want nothing to do with God or the Bible. To them, God and the Bible are just another God, some ancient mythical truth. And they remove the old landmarks, they silence truth, because it doesn't fit the narrative of how they desire to live their life. But as we look at the Scripture, particularly we're going to look at the first four of the seven trumpet judgments this morning, I trust you'll walk away from this message with the horror for the judgment that waits all those who refuse Jesus Christ. Now, God's home is devoid of all defilement. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter through verse 13. I did not deal with the final three because there is a different emphasis on the final three trumpet judgments. This is going to be a time of unparalleled destruction upon the earth. The tribulation period is, if you remember and you're familiar with it, the tribulation period is God's judgment on a sinful humanity, which has denied the Lord. They have refused God. There will be a tremendous, tremendous revival, as I spoke about several weeks ago during this period of time. And God has given 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from every tribe, virgin young Jewish men from every tribe of the children of Israel, 12 tribes, 144,000, that will be evangelists in the world giving out the gospel. Additionally, there will be two witnesses that will give out the gospel, and there will be an angel that will be preaching the gospel. And so during this period of time, there's going to be an unbelievable amount of the gospel getting out. Now, we as Christians now will not be a part of this period of time. And we will be out of here. As we read about this, I want you to think, put your mind as though you are an inhabitant of the earth during this period of time. Just imagine, just a smidgen, I mean, just a small, small percentage. I can't even put it into to mind the amount of anxiety that will be upon the earth's inhabitants. Verse 6 of chapter 8. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them, was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! 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 To the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet, of the three angels which are yet to sound. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at a passage of Scripture, God, in these trumpet judgments upon a humanity that has long refused the truth of who you are. Father, I'm thankful that we as believers don't have to go through this. What a horrible, horrible time. But Father, we have also been gifted with the gospel, the message that of redemption out of this period of time, out of hell, and also into the embraces of a loving Father. And Father, today as we look at a passage of Scripture that really does deal with the pride of humanity, and Lord, when there is pride and a rejection of the truths of God, Lord, there is increased pain and sorrow. Father, in our lives as believers, in the application of this truth, Father, I pray if there be any pride in our lives, Lord, Lord, would you show it to us and help us to remove that out of our lives. that we'd be yielded vessels for thy sake and thy mercy and glory. Lord, I love you, and I thank you what a marvelous Savior you are. Lord, would you help us to be found faithful? Would you help us to keep our hearts right? And Lord, if anyone does not know you as their Savior today, Lord, I pray, before it's too late, that they would accept you as their personal Lord and Savior and you alone. Father, that they would understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, I yield this time to thee. Use my lips, my mind, my thoughts, my body, however you desire, that you'd be glorified and lifted up. Lord, may the message go forth. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. When you think about heaven, it is a place devoid of all defilement. In Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And it goes on, nothing with an abomination or lie or other things, but only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be able to get in. The tribulation period is described in Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. It does not matter what your financial status is. I don't care if you're number one richest person in the world or you are the exact last poorest person on this world. It does not matter. You will be affected during this time if you are not saved going into it. Now think about this, that God will humble the proud no matter their level of wealth or power they possess. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 16. And upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What does it take for a proud person to be humbled and brought to a place of repentance? What has God had to do in your life sometimes when there's been pride in your lives and God had to humble you? Some people will end up going to their graves maintaining their pride. Pride is a sin against God. Realize this morning as I was even reading in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, I just want to, what God thinks about pride. And our society likes to lift up pride. You see, pride is an abomination to God. The very act of pride and arrogance is an act of abomination to God. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What evil? Pride is number one. Number one. You see, God hates. And then chapter 6, verse 16 of Proverbs. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's number one? A proud look. God detests pride. And whether society lauds pride as this great thing, or when someone else says pride in something else, pride is an affront. It is an opposition to God. And the last days are a time wherein those of earlier days wish they would have had such grace. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Jesus Christ was there in Capernaum doing marvelous miracles, and they rejected Christ. That verse is saying, had these works been done in Sodom, Sodom would not have been destroyed. And we in this day have the Word of God so readily available. We have an internet that you can find truth. You can find a lot of falsehood, a lot more falsehood than truth. But nevertheless, the truth is still there. Pride always brings shame. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. If we do not repent of our pride, God's going to bring us to the place of humility. A much worse condition than if we had previously repented when we were warned by the Lord. Pride is that which resulted in Satan being cast out of heaven, forever doomed to the lake of fire. It is not pay, it is not advantageous to maintain your pride. God hates pride and arrogance. You must repent of your pride before it is the ruin of you. I want to look first of all at the principle of hurt, and look at me at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You say, what does this have to do with the seven trumpet judgments? I want to show you that God always, always, always gives us the a warning prior to his incredible judgment. God does not just throw the hammer down unmercifully. He doesn't throw it down without giving us some forewarning that it's coming. God gives us things in our lives, and God puts things there for us that we would respond when truth is presented to us. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 7, Manasseh, one of the wickedest kings of Israel, the very reason that Israel would enter the times of the Gentiles, the reason, I mean, he was the culmination. God finally said, enough is enough. I mean, Manasseh would take the children and burn them on fire for sacrifice to the gods. I mean, he took idols and pagan altars, and he put them in the temple and the places, and he allowed the pagans to come in and desecrated. Manasseh was a wicked king. And you would think, man, God would just squash him. But God's grace didn't do that. I want to show you this in chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He's putting pagan gods in the very temple where God said, I'm going to put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantment. I mean, he's using like Ouija boards. He's using the tarot cards. He's using all that kind of stuff. And he also observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. It's like calling up your ancient ancestors. And with wizards, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He desecrated that which God called holy. Look with me, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Well, here he is captive. God's showing him, listen, Manasseh, I'm going to get a hold of you. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What did God do? God brought some hardship in Manasseh's life. Then, if you would read on, then Manasseh would, at the end of this, get right with God. He would end up getting rid of all of these, and he would put his faith in God. And God did a great work in his life. If you read verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. He was finally released, and he took the idols out and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. I mean, Manasseh cries out, here he is in captivity, God help me! Realize, you know what? I've spit in the face of God. God gave him a warning. Listen, Manasseh. But when he repented, God says, I'm not going to bring the destruction upon this land because of you repented. And my friend, God gives warnings. That's why Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. What did Nineveh do? She repented. And God withheld his judgment. You see, the fact is that God wants to bring us down from our pride. I don't care what you call it. Pride is pride. And God judges it. And these trumpet judgments are because of humanity resisting and refusing God. You have the first seven seal judgments. That the Lamb opened the book of the judgments, and the first seven sealed judgments resulted in 25% of the earth's population being destroyed. If that was the current population as of present, it would be almost 2 billion people. Almost, because we're not quite 8 billion people yet on the earth, but nevertheless. One gentleman, David Cloud, says, it has been observed that as in the case of the seals, the sealed judgments, the seven ones, so here the first four are marked off from the last three. It is in the kind of exercise which their agency finds that these four trumpets are especially distinguished. The plagues indicated by them are entirely inflicted on natural objects, the earth, trees, grass, sea, rivers, light, lights of heaven, whereas those indicated by the two latter are expressly said to be inflicted on men and not on natural objects. There's a final three woes, number 5, number 6, and number 7 trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up the seven vial judgments, which are the last judgments upon humanity. I want you to look with me at verse 6, and these first four judgments, the trumpet judgments, are reminiscent of the judgments that God put upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And we find verse 6 and 7 of chapter 8, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, particularly verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the verse 25 goes on there in Exodus chapter 9. As we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, 25% of the earth's population is destroyed at present. Now, understanding of the population, many Christians are going to be raptured up, so it won't be as many, but nevertheless, just for understanding the depths and how broad this is, to almost 2 billion people die in a short time frame. This is before the Great Tribulation at the 3.5-year mark, when the Antichrist will desecrate the third temple of the Jewish people. Now, here in the seven trumpet judgments, 1/3 of the earth's populations is going to be affected. 1/3. So one quarter and 1/3 is almost 1/2 of the world's population, 4 billion people dying. That would mean for everyone here, every other person here would be dead. Now in this very thing, in verse 7, and they were cast upon the earth, as hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. We've had some fires this year. We've had some fires in the forest, and it's been smoky around here. But can you imagine 1/3 of all the forests of the world being burned up in a short time frame? Can you imagine the amount of smoke? Can you imagine the price of lumber? I mean, we've seen lumber go up, but can you think about an inhabitant on the earth at this time with lumber prices have gone up, but they're going to just shoot up because 1/3 of your entire forest is gone, world's forest. Burning of wood for heating will probably be eliminated. Air quality is going to be absolutely abysmal. Fires amongst the forest will cause great respiration struggles. People are going to, they're going to wear masks just to try to breathe. Can you also think about 1/3 of the earth's forests being burned up? Some of those trees that are in this world are fruit trees, and they're gone. Economic hardships, global economic depression, loss of tremendous carbon oxygen put out by these trees. I mean, when we walk in the forest, it's like, fresh air. 1/3 of those gone. The amount of the trees taking carbon dioxide and giving us oxygen and that whole process that goes through it, gone. That is going to affect the smaller vegetation in this, in the flora and the fauna and all that there on the forest ecosystems decimated. From the rodents to the small carnivores who eat them, the large carnivores, and even the herbivores that you and I like to eat for wild game, gone. All green grass burned up. Manicured yard. The only manicured yard you'll have will be fake and false. It's going to impact the grazing lands for cattle and other animals used for meat. You see, this type of policy is, as you think about this, this is just number one judgment. Just number one. This is really the, you know, you had the first seven seal judgments, and then you have the first trumpet judgment. This is the first trumpet judgment. Have you ever heard of the scorched earth policy for wars? And what it is, let me read this for you, on a scorched earth policy refers to burning of land in war so the land becomes worthless and to prevent the advancing armies of food, shelter, natural resources, manufacturing, communication, or anything else they may that may be of use to them. This policy was used by Stalin to prevent Hitler from gaining Russian lands. They did this because they were undoubtedly losing against France and Germany. The scorched earth policy had a fundamental impact on the war on the Eastern Front. More than half of the victims, this is World War II, of war on the Eastern Front were civilians. This was the first time in history of warfare that civilian casualties outweighed military casualties. Scorched earth, while depriving advancing armies of valuable resources, also ensured that the civilian population left behind would suffer enormous privation and misery, end quotes. But yet, so the mindset, you think about wicked humanity's mindset, this is all a result of global warming. We can deal with these natural disasters. We're stronger than this. Our world says we can just pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and we can move forward. This is global warming. We can get past this. Yes, we lost a third of the forest. We're resilient. We can move forward. For a man that denies God, okay, God says, okay, that's not enough. Let me give you the second trumpet judgment, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. A great volcano blows up and affects one-third of the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the sea creatures die. Can you imagine all the sea life coming to shore and the absolute stench of decaying flesh? His judgment's affecting the sea. Fish, whales, gone. In Exodus chapter 7, one of the judgments of God upon Egypt and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died and the river stank. One third of the ships are also destroyed. What does this mean? Trade routes. This means stuff that's coming from China or other overseas places as it's coming to us. It's destroyed. What's this going to do? Unbelievable inflation in the stores. Merchant ships gone. One gentleman writes, he says, during World War II, Japan was brought to its knees when its merchant and oil-carrying vessels were destroyed. Germany came near to winning the war against England and the United States with its submarine warfare against shipping. Another quote is, there's approximately 45,000 ships in the world's merchant fleet, a third of these gone. The navies of the world have about 3,000 ships, so you have about 48,000 ships total. If a third of these are gone, 16,000 ships are gone overnight or a short period of time. This water that we have in the world, that's integral to our rain, our whole cycle of, you know, evaporation and rain and all this, it's going to be traumatically affected. Toxic particles all over the world. What's wicked humanity's mindset? Presumably, we're resilient. The government and science will bail us out of this one. That's the prideful response. God says, okay, here's another judgment. Verse 10. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Here's a little bit of information on wormwood. Wormwood is a plant that is very bitter. Think of the effect of this meteoric mass upon the earth, the shortage of water, the thirst among people, the panic because of thirst, the mobilization and emergency aid needed to get water to one-third of the earth, the terror, the fright, the agony, the burning of the minds of people because of these three judgments. It could be much like in Lamentations, where Jeremiah is weeping over what has happened in his land. Lamentations 3:15, he hath filled me with bitterness, he hath made me drunken with wormwood. One-third of the earth's rivers and waters turned bitter. Think of all the lakes we have around here. Gone. Bitter. You can't drink it anymore. It'll make you sick. It'll kill you. I mean, just imagine what people are going to go through, die, and then if they do drink it because they're so thirsty, die of disease and poisoning and other things. Wormwood, though, here's, I like what this one gentleman, this one commentary that I had, it wrote about wormwood. Bitterness of wormwood is used in Scripture. It says, wormwood became a symbol of idolatry because of its bitterness. Idolatry is a bitter taste for God to swallow. Therefore, it will give the idolater the bitterness or wormwood of judgment. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13. This is what pride brings on. It brings on the judgment of God. Why does God bring the judgment? In Manasseh's case, when God brought judgment, what happened? Manasseh repented and got right, and God restored him, and God protected the nation. What is God trying to do here in the tribulation? Please, before this is all over, please, before your life is done, please, before you lose all your food and all your water and all your provision, all your housing and everything else that you have, please repent and come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what God wants. If you maintain your pride, it will lead to greater devastation. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13, the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them the water of gall to drink. And wormwood is also used to symbolize the bitterness that an immoral person brings into one's life. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Wormwood is also used to symbolize the way people dismiss and treat God with disdain. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And we found, as we just read there in Jeremiah, the people forsook the law of God and they went their own way. God says, I'm going to feed them with wormwood, Jeremiah 23, 15. Amos chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. What is he saying in the tribulation with all these evangelists and the angel and the two witnesses that will come on the scene? What is God saying? Repent. What is God telling us now? Repent. You need to leave pride. Get out of pride. Leave anything to deal with pride. What was it with Jesus Christ in Matthew 27, 34? They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. In similar manner, God's going to give the world. They tried to give Jesus vinegar, bitter water. What does God do? God gives the world wormwood. He said, you've rejected me for the idols of this world. I'm going to give you the judgment of wormwood. What's the wicked humanity mindset after trumpet number 3? How could a loving God do such a thing on the earth? There must be no God. Serious bitterness comes. And humanity strives harder to exist in wild decadence, living however they want. One third of the sun and the moon are affected. Now let's look at 12 and 13. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars was the third part of them, was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, and woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. These first four trumpets are only upon the earth, they're not upon humanity. This day, though, that is spoken of here was prophesied thousands of years before in Isaiah 13, 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened as going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Look with me at Joel chapter 2. I'm going to show you kind of a first-hand account of what will be going on in this day, in the fourth judgment. Joel chapter 2, verse 9. Joel chapter 2, verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Unbelievable. Verse 31 of chapter 2 goes on. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And then it says in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Think about this. One third of the sun's daylight eliminated. Here in the north, I mean, we have in the wintertime, especially around December 21st or right there when we have the shortest day of the year in sunlight. Can you imagine one third of that daylight being eliminated? I mean, the amount of vitamin D that's going to be diminished, one third of all sunlight every day is going to be diminished. The moon, I mean, it's going to be darker. There's going to be a worldwide depression. We have seasonal depression. I mean, because of a lack of sunshine and some of the things that people aren't outside and it's freezing cold. And again, also as the sun is darkened and the sun isn't lighting as much, there's not going to be as much heat upon the earth. There's going to be other catastrophes that will ensue, consequences of that. You're going to see for humans, depression, anxiety, fatigue, physical maladies, your body is not, you know, there's going to be problems with your body, decreased sunlight. It's going to impact tides. I mean, one third of the sun and the moon are affected. This is a day, and before I get, and I'm not going to deal with chapter 9 today just for the sake of time, but God is just using earthly catastrophes to say, wake up! Wake up! Put your faith in me. None of the idols, none of your gods, none of your science, none of your medicine, none of your government can stop the judgment of an almighty God. Humble yourselves now. What did God do with Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar got up and look at all that I have built. What did God do? God made him as a beast with claws and long hair, and God humbled him. What is God doing during this time? He's increasing the pressure, increasing the judgment that humanity would fall on their knees and say, oh God, forgive me of my sins. You are the only God. Additional, and during this period of time, the Antichrist, as I come near the conclusion, the Antichrist and his followers have killed millions of believers and thumbed their noses at God. All of the judgments to this point have been horrible. But God's ending judgments, as I read, if I do 5, 6, and 7. No Hollywood film or horror film will ever compare with what Revelation 9 entails and following. This is straight out of the pit of hell. And number 5, 6, and 7 trumpet judgments are directly, they don't affect the earth, are directly an attack on humanity. And God's desire is that humanity would fall to their knees and say, I have been proud and arrogant. God, forgive me. And God's order of judgment is to give warnings and smaller troubles, increasing little by little by little. Why did God in the first 7 sealed judgments only allow 25% of the world's population? Because he still wants some to come to him. Increasing one third of the population, now we have almost half of the world's population destroyed. God still wants people to turn to him. God's order of judgment is always to incrementally increase until a person is either completely rebellious and totally obstinate and will not turn to God, or they fall on their knees and they repent and get right. Any sane and sensible person would think that everyone on earth, if they saw such devastation, would fall to their knees to God. And yet many will curse and blaspheme his name to a greater degree. No person on earth is going to have an excuse for not knowing there is a God, nor having an opportunity to repent and get right before it is their time to die. If God hates pride this much, God kicked Satan out of heaven. God hated Manasseh's pride and God humbled him. Don't you think that God hates any pride in our lives? Any arrogance God does not want in us. Because it's not about me, it's all about Him. If there's any aspect of pride in my life that I'm going to do it my own way, my friend, all you're asking God to do is bring greater judgment upon you. You said, well, how is He a loving God if He brings greater judgment upon me? Because He loves you and He wants a close relationship with you. But pride is that very wall, that defense that says, God, I don't want you. I can cling to pride as a lover, but I cannot cling to God simultaneously. You either love God or you love pride and you love yourself. Let me give you an illustration. I've been, this one individual says, I have been dying since October. Wake up at night so afraid, so terrified. But I couldn't be that afraid while awake. It has taken its toll. I've come to hate this life and this system of things. I've come to have no hope. This was written by a man that would end up murdering his wife and two children. He had lost hope. I mean, just totally deranged and wicked, but he lost hope. They have uncovered, archaeologists have uncovered ancient artifacts and ancient tombstones. And on these tombstones there in Greece are written, no hope. Excuse me. Can you think about what a terrible state that is to live in? Rather than fighting against God, rather than trying to do life your own way, rather than just living life with the judgment of God upon your life, why don't you just repent today? Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Pride hurts. Pride is an abomination to God. God hates pride. I don't care however you want to spell it out. I don't care whatever cultural norm you want to append it to. God hates pride. So this morning, would you not repent of your pride and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior if you've never done so? Christian, would you stop trying to fight against God? Just submit to His will for your life. Will you, believer, be willing to get out of the only hope of this world? Will you be willing to give out the message of hope that Jesus is the answer? Jesus is the solution to society's ills. Do you realize that for even Manasseh, that God withstood the judgment upon the nation because of repentance? God withheld judgment upon Nineveh because of repentance. If we, the believers, get out the gospel, maybe God will withhold the judgment a little bit longer. What does that mean? If God withholds the judgment upon this nation, a very proud nation, what happens if God withholds judgment? You know what that means? More people can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. More hope. Jesus is the answer. But this morning, what will it take for you to realize that He is God and you must submit to His authority? You either submit to His authority or you submit to someone else's authority. The Word of God is God's authority. You submit to this or you just submit to something else. But my friend, anything else you submit to can never stay or stop the judgment of God that is coming upon this world. It can't. God is the only God. He's the only creator. And the only responsible, reasonable, conscientious decision is to repent of pride. And my friend, if you're a Christian, if there's pride in your life, just ask God. We're going to have a time of invitation here shortly. If I can have the pianist come forward. And I want to ask you that question, what will it take to repent? What's it going to take in your life? How much harm, how much hurt, how much pain are you going to have to suffer before you finally say, okay, God, I give up and I'm just going to repent and I'll do what you want me to do? How much are you going to try to do religion your own way? How about today you just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus went to that cross for me and He died for me. And Lord, would you forgive me of my sins and be my Savior? God is calling you. As we sang in the hymn, I'm a child of the King. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. I'm a child of the King. You know what that is? If I say I'm a child of the King, I'm saying He's the authority, not me, and I'm going to follow His direction. If we're a Christian,